Good evening tonight. That doesn't make any sense, good evening tonight, but good evening anyway. It's good to see y'all. If you would, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 tonight. We're continuing our study in the life of Samuel. And tonight we looked at verses 1 through 9. And tonight we'll be looking at verses 10 through 22 of 1 Samuel 8. And last time we were talked about Samuel, we saw in chapter 8 that the people of Israel demanded that God give them a king. In the first 9 verses Samuel was the channel that, or the intercessor, or the intermediary, I should say, between God and the people. And the Lord told Samuel, give the people what they want. You know, we saw that in verse 9 at the very end of that passage. And tonight, in verse 9, God also told Samuel, be sure to tell the people what kind of king they're going to get. And that's what we're going to consider tonight. And there is a problem with having a king rule over the nation of Israel instead of God. One of the things is that God is not ruling over the nation. The people rejected him, if you can believe such a thing. And another thing we touched on briefly, I think, is that, you know, a human king over the nation of Israel has faults, he has weaknesses, he has shortcomings. And those faults and those weaknesses and those shortcomings are going to come out. And the question I would ask the people of Israel, if I were living back then, and I asked the people of Israel this, would it be better to have the rule of a perfect God instead of a weak human being as your king? You know? And I think we look at this passage in verses 10 through 18, deal with the kind of king that they're going to get, the people of Israel are going to receive. Verses 19 through 22 deal with the response of the people. And Samuel is speaking to them in verses 10 through 18. And he's going to tell the people, you want a king? Well, here he is. Here's what he's going to be like. And there's some really, really good applications we can make in this passage to ourselves, to our local church here at Northgate Chapel, and to our own lives as believers that we could put into action in our own lives. And I think that this passage lends itself to something like that. But let's start reading. There are a number of things we can talk about. Let's start reading at verse 10 through verse 22. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks and be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the Lord, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Well, we see in verse 10 that Samuel is speaking to the people. He is, in verse 10, the phrase there, he is speaking the words of the Lord unto the people. Now, these are the very words, the very thoughts of God that are going out to the people. This is not something that Samuel made up in his own mind. This is not something he typed up on his laptop computer or anything. I'm being facetious when I say that. These are the very words and thoughts of God going to the people from Samuel. And if you notice something, there's one word, and I underline this in these verses. There's one word that is predominant in these verses. Verse 11, in the middle of verse 11, it says, he will take your sons. Verse 13, and he will take your daughters. Verse 14, he will take your fields and your vineyards. 15, and he will take the tenth of your seed. 16, and he will take your men servants. 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep. I think you know what that word is. It's take. And I see, you know, there's a lot of taking going on by the king. I don't see a lot of giving there, do you? And in these verses, we see that whatever the king of Israel wants, as far as material goods, as far as things are concerned, he is going to take those things from the people. In verse 11, we see that he will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Well, the king is going to have his personal guard here in verse 11. And he will take the sons of the people. When I say take, the people are not going to have a choice, folks. These are not volunteers. These are people that the king is going to take for himself and use. And in those days, when a king would announce himself or travel to a city, he would have runners go before him to announce his arrival. He would have trace horses in front of his chariot. And the king had need of a personal guard. He needed some people to be his bodyguards, more or less, to be his servants. To, you know, if he wanted something, he would tell these men, go get it for me and bring it back to me. And so we see that in verse 11 that whatever the king, the men that the king needed to have, he was going to take them in verse 11 and make them his, you see. And in verse 12, we see that he's going to appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties. In other words, the king is going to take an army and appoint officers in this army, and they will report to him or whoever his field commander is in the army that the king wants to have. And he will take the people, take the men that he needed, the ones that he wanted, and make them his officers. It also says in verse 12 that they will ear his ground. That means they're going to plow the king's field. They're going to reap his harvest. The people are going to harvest the king's crops. The people will make weapons of war for the king. They will make his chariots. They will be his soldiers. They will be at his beck and call whenever the king needed him and needed them and wanted them. So we see that the king is going to have his way with the people. And that's the kind of king that Israel is going to have. You want a king? Here's what it's going to be like. Now, to think that the women are going to get a free ride, that's not going to happen. In verse 13, it says, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries. That word confectionaries means perfumers. I looked at that word. I tried to find out exactly what perfumers and confectionaries did in this context. I couldn't find out a whole lot. But he will take the women, make them perfumers. They will also be cooks and bakers. In other words, they will cook the food for the king's servants, his army. They will bake the bread, whatever it takes, for the king's army and for the king's servants. And some of the women, I'm sure, are going to protest. They're going to say, well, wait a minute now. I can't go out here and start cooking and baking for the king. I've got my family to take care of. I've got to take care of them. Uh-uh. No, lady. You're coming and you're going to work for the king. We don't care about your family. You're going to serve the king. And you want a king? This is exactly what you're going to get. Verse 14 said the king is going to take your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves. And not only that, in verse 14, the king is not only going to take whatever he needs from the people's fields, their vineyards and olive groves, he's going to take the very best that the people have, in verse 14. And we see that whatever you've got, if you owned a 100-acre vineyard on your land, if the king wanted it, he would take it. You can protest if you want to, but it's not going to do you any good. See, everything that belongs to the people belongs to the king. He's going to take what he needs anytime he wants to do anything he wants. And I don't know about you, but you know, when I was reading this passage, I said, you know, this guy is not a king. This guy is a dictator. He's a tyrant. That's what you got here. Now, Samuel, remember, Samuel is telling the people exactly what they're going to get. You want a king. Here's what the Lord said to you is going to happen if you get a king to govern you, to rule over you, you see. We have to keep that in mind. And in verse 15, he says that he will take a tenth of your seed. You got, say, 100 pounds of seed for planting. The king gets 10 pounds of that off the top, you see. Wait a minute now, if the king took that 10-pound seed, I wouldn't have enough to... Well, that's too bad. That's the king's seed. That's not yours. A tenth of what you have belongs to him. And it says he's going to take a tenth of your vineyards. And not only... In verse 15, the king is not taking these things for himself. He is taking these things, it says in verse 15, to give to his officers and to his servants. King doesn't care about you. The only thing the king cares about is the fact that you got all this stuff, and he's going to come in there, he's going to swoop down on you, and he's going to take what he needs, whether you like it or not. Do you see, brother and sister in Christ, do you see what's going on here? Do you see how the nation of Israel, now they want this. This is what the people want. And the Lord is spelling it out to them. And the people are going to bear the burden of feeding and supporting the king's army. They will bear the burden of feeding and supporting his servants. They will bear the burden of feeding and supporting his workers. In other words, you could say that the people are being plundered for the king. Whatever they have, he's going to take it. And at this point in time, I would have said, wait a minute here. If it's the type of king that's going to rule over us, I'm having second thoughts about here, Samuel. You know, that'd be my thinking. But let's look at verse 16. It says, the king's going to take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his work. He's going to take all the servants that you have. He's going to take your best young men, the best workers. He's going to take all your donkeys. And you may say, well, you may have 100 head of donkeys. Here comes some king's men riding up to your farm and says, you know, the king needs those donkeys right there. We're going to take them. Wait a minute. You can't do that. I need those donkeys for my livelihood. They help me run this farm and do this and do that. And I say, uh-uh. Those donkeys now, they belong to the king. They're not yours anymore. The king's men that go out there, they round up the donkeys, they take them off your property, and you have nothing. And remember, this is what the people want. They want a king to rule over them. And it says that in verse 16, he's going to take your men servants, if you've got any servants, men servants, maid servants, whatever you've got, he's going to take those. If you've got 10 or 12 servants, you're going to be short 10 or 12 people. He's going to take those, the goodliest or the best young men, the men that work the hardest to do the work, the men who are out there putting their back to the work, the best young workers that you have, the king is going to take them for himself. You can say, wait a minute now, these people, they work for me. No, they don't. They don't work for you anymore, bud. They work for the king. The king's going to take those people. They're going to be his. Those people and everything that you own belongs to the king of Israel. And he can take it anytime he wants to. And we see in verse 17, again, he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. You got any sheep? And sheep was a common form of livestock in the days of Israel. You own any sheep, the king would get 10% of them. If you only had 10 sheep, the king would get one. But suppose you owned 100, he would take 10. You owned 1,000, he would take 100. And those animals, whatever, and I can guarantee you that the king's men are going to weed out the best of the sheep. They're not going to take the poorest, the sickest, the weakest sheep. They're going to take the best ones you got. And they're going to be all for the king. King's going to have every single one, a tenth of those things. The best that you've got. You'll have to fork them over. Give them to the king, because they're now his sheep. They're not yours, you see. And after reading this passage, do you see anything in this passage about the king having to pay anything? You see it? I don't see that in there. You know, in our day, what the king is doing here is nothing but thievery. It's theft. But the king is taking whatever he wants from the people, and he doesn't have to pay a red cent to those people. He doesn't have to pay for the sheep. He doesn't have to pay for the donkeys. He doesn't have to pay for the servants. He doesn't have to pay for the olive trees. He doesn't have to pay for the vineyards. He's going to go out there, and he's going to take what he needs, and I don't care if you want him to pay for it, you can forget it. They'll probably laugh at you. Wait a minute, you're taking my sheep. Aren't you going to pay for them? Hi, are you crazy? These sheep belong to the king now. We don't have to pay a nickel for those things. And so we see, it looks like to me that the people or the king is fleecing the people. No pun intended about the sheep, fleecing. But it looks like the king, whatever the people have, the king is just going to help himself to it, and it'll all become his stuff, his property, his goods. His, you know, all the servants and the soldiers and everything, you know, he's going to take and draft them into his army. We call that conscription. In other words, you're drafted. And I remember in the 1960s, I was almost drafted in the army. I didn't have a choice. Fortunately, I wasn't. But that's a story for sometime else, for another time. But, you know, whatever the king wanted, whatever the people had, that was for the king. He could take what he wanted any time he wanted to, any amount he wanted to. And you know, it's interesting here that Samuel is explaining to the people exactly what God is saying. These are not the words of Samuel. These we have to keep in mind. These are the words of the Lord to the people. If you want a king, here's what's going to happen. And he says in verse 18, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." You will cry out. The people will be oppressed. They will be taken advantage of. They will be used, misused, whatever you want to say, by the king. All the people's property will be for the king and king's use. And the people are going to cry out to the king, Lord, deliver us from this king. We don't want him anymore. Lord, we're changing our mind now. We don't want a king now. Please take this guy away from us. Remove him. Take him off our backs. Take him off our necks. We want to go back to you now. And you know, we made a mistake. And please, Lord, hear. The Lord's not even going to bother to hear that prayer. Not much less answer it. He won't even hear it. And it says that in my study, one of my study Bibles, when it says the Lord will not hear you in that day, it has a note that says prayers unanswered. And that's exactly what was going on here. The Lord will not answer the prayers of his own people. And you want a king? You're going to get a king. And here's the kind of king that you're going to have. And here is how he is going to rule over you. Here is what you're going to get. You're not going to have a vote. You're not going to have an election. You're going to have one man to rule over you, and he's going to do pretty much what he wants to do with you and your family and your property. Here it is. You still want a king, Israel? Now, you would think anybody in their rational mind, anybody that was halfway thinking clearly about this would say, we don't want this guy. No, Lord, we don't want this. No, we don't want this king. Well, let me ask you something. Suppose we wanted something from God, or you or I wanted something from God. He tells us beforehand, before we get our request, what's going to happen. And he would say, tell you, well, Earl, you know, I don't think you should have this. I know you prayed to me before. I don't think you should have it, because this and this is good. These three or four bad things are going to happen to you if I answer this prayer. I would say, well, Lord, please don't answer. But you know, the Lord doesn't operate that way in our prayer life, does he? But it's interesting here. God spelled out to the people precisely and exactly what would happen if they got a king. The people knew beforehand, what the consequences of their request is going to be. And you would think, well, Lord, we don't want somebody like this. No way, We don't want a king like that who's going to oppress us and going to have his foot on the back of our necks probably for as long as he lives and as long as he is king. No, I don't. Somebody asked me if I were living back then, somebody, Earl, you want a king like that? I said, no way. I don't want somebody like this. Are you crazy? Well, let's see what the answer was, or the reaction was of the people to what Samuel said. Now, after this long laundry list in verses 10 through 18 of what's going to happen if you get a king, all of it bad, very little of it good in those verses. I can't see anything good in those verses, in verses 10 through 18, as far as the people getting something from the king. Let's look at their reaction in verse 19. They say, nevertheless, that's a key word right there. That's a tip-off to you that the people are going in the wrong direction. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king to rule over us. And we may say, are those people, have they lost their minds? Are they crazy? Are they nutty? Are they lunatics? What's going on here with the people of Israel? And, let's examine that. I think we should examine that question. I think it shows two things from the people of Israel. Number one, it shows that they are stubborn people. It shows their stubbornness. 2 Chronicles 24:19 says, ye sent the prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, though they testified against them, they would not listen. Jeremiah 32:33, and they have turned their backs to me and not their face, though I taught them, teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. Jeremiah 44:16, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. Zechariah 7:11, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. Do you see that? You see, testified against them, they would not listen. They have turned their backs to me. They would not listen and receive instruction. We are not going to listen to you. They stopped their ears from hearing. The people didn't want to hear it. They said, Samuel, forget it. We don't want to hear this junk. See, every single thing that Samuel recited to them from the Lord will come true because God said it will, you see. And the people say, yeah, we don't care, Samuel. We want a king. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. We want a king. Stubborn. They are stubborn people. Second thing it shows about the people of Israel is they are filled with self-will. They're filled with self-will. People wanted to do their will and not God's will. We're determined to have our own way, and we don't care about what God thinks or what God wants. We're going to have it our way, and we don't care about God, and we're not going to listen to Him, and we're going to take the bull by the horns ourselves, and we're going to do it ourselves, and we don't care what God thinks. Self-will. Self-will is simply the will of yourself. It's not God's will. We're not talking here about the people surrendering or yielding to God's will. They're filled with self-will, you see. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, in the qualifications for local church leaders, it states in that verse specifically that a man must not be self-willed. If a man is self-willed, he is disqualified from being an elder in a local church. Do you believe that? That's what it says. And you know, self-will and stubbornness pretty much go hand in hand. Here, the people of Israel were stubborn. They were filled with self-will. They wanted to do everything their way and not God's way. And we may look at them and say, shake our heads and point our fingers and say, man, look at those people. They're crazy, aren't they? But you know, it's something we have to consider, brother, sister, Christ. That's us in these verses. It is. It's us. Have you ever done your will instead of God's will? I have. Over the almost 30 years that I've been saved, I've gone through the self-will thing, and I've learned some painful, hard lessons that cost me. It cost me to learn these lessons the hard way. Anytime I wanted my will, That's when I get into deep, deep trouble. And I say, Lord, I've messed up again. I've gone my way instead of your way. Please help me. He always does, doesn't he? He always does. Because he loves us. And he wants the best for us. You see, the Lord wanted the best for his people, Israel. But instead of choosing the best, the people of Israel chose the worst, you see. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what you and I do, brother, sister in Christ? If we to be honest with ourselves, if we are looking in our hearts and you know, we're stubborn. We want our own way. We're filled with self-will sometimes. We're selfish. We're self-centered. I mean, you know, that's part of the old wicked sin nature. It's there. It's there. And we have to deal with it. And we see here that this decision in 1 Samuel 8 cost the people of Israel dearly. It cost them dearly. Not only then, not only the fact they got King Saul, but even after him, and the kings that Israel had a few good kings, but they had some terrible, horrible, depraved, wicked, evil men as kings of Israel and Judah. You want a king? You want a king, says the Lord? Well, here's what he's going to be like. Here he is. I've got him on a platter for you. And here's what's going to happen to you if you get a king to rule over you. If you want a king to rule over you, these are the things that are going to happen to you. And the Lord spelled those out very clearly for us in verses 10 through 18. And the relationship with the Israelites and God was damaged. It wasn't damaged beyond repair, but it was damaged. Brother, sister in Christ, anytime we're stubborn, anytime we want our own way, anytime we're self-willed, anytime we're selfish, anytime we're self-centered, it's going to damage our relationship with our Savior. It will. It will. Just look at the nation of Israel. They're our example. They're a poor example, but they're our example. I think that in the body of Christ today, and this is an application I'd like to make to this, what we've just gone over. In the body of Christ, I'm not talking about professing Christendom, I'm not talking about non-Christian, unsaved people, I'm talking about true believers in Jesus Christ, like us and millions around the world. In the body of Christ, there are denominations, there are individual churches. They want to be like the world in order to attract the lost into their churches. There is a movement, or there has been a movement, called seeker-friendly churches. You're familiar with that. You've read about it. You've heard about it. You know, we want people to come in our church, so what we're going to do, we're going to change the music format around. We're going to make the music more modern, more upbeat. And, you know, we're going to, on the messages, you know, well, first of all, be sure not to carry your Bible into the church, because we don't want to offend people. And let's don't talk about sin. Let's don't talk about hell. Let's don't talk about people being lost, because, you know, we want people to stick with us. That might offend them, and they might go somewhere else. So we don't want to talk about those things. Oh, by the way, Earl, your message tonight is going to be 15 minutes, and that's it. That's not enough time for me. But there are churches in certain churches. Now, I'm not saying Northgate Chapel. I'm just saying to us, there are churches in the world today and denominations in the world today, not only in this country, but around the world, who want to attract unsaved, non-Christian people into their church. That's a good thing to do. I'm not against that. I'm all for that. In my opinion, I don't think we ought to attract people in the church. We ought to go out where they're at and witness to them. I think that's more effective. But in order to do that, you see, in order to attract these lost people, in order to attract these unsaved people into the churches, we've got to water down the gospel. We've got to push the Word of God off to the side, and we've got to become more like the world. And if we do that, where all these lost people are going to come into our church, what kind of message are they going to get by all that junk? You know? What are they hearing? What kind of gospel message are they hearing when, if you try to attract people into a church and then don't give them the gospel or give them a watered-down version of the gospel, you know, how do you expect people to be saved? And the attitude is, and in verse 20, we see this in, among the nation of Israel. It says, they wanted a king to rule over them, in verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations. Well, what were all the nations? What were the nations to the Israel? Well, they were God-rejecting, pagan, heathen, idol-worshipping people who hated the Lord God of Israel, hated the Israelites to the point that they wanted to exterminate every single Israelite in the nation. And you want to become like them? if we want to be like the world in our meetings, in our churches, we may attract a few people unsaved. We may attract a few unsaved people in the church. But if we want to become like the world, what's God? You know, where does God Himself? Where's the Holy Spirit figure into this? Where does God's blessing on what we're doing figure into this? When we get people here in Northgate Chapel, you know, we're glad to have them. But, you know, we're going to preach the gospel, the undiluted gospel of Jesus Christ. As our brother Gibby said in his prayer, effectively to the people, to those lost people, so they can get saved. That's what we want. But it's wrong to use the methods of the world to draw people into your church. It's wrong. It's wrong. The nation of Israel was finding that out. We want to be like all the nations. Well, look at all the nations around you. And, you know, and this world system is under the control and domination of Satan, and we want to become like that? God forbid. We're going to use the methods of the world in order to attract lost sinners into our church and preach the gospel. That, to me, that's illogical and it doesn't make sense. It really doesn't. But here's the people of Israel. Here's the children of Israel. Here is God's people in the Old Testament saying, we want a king to rule over us so we can be like all the other God-rejecting, depraved, wicked, evil people around. We want to become like them. You know how stupid that sounds? I mean, it's illogical. Yet the children, that's what the people of Israel wanted, you know? Lord, we don't care. We don't care about what Samuel said to us. We want a king to rule over us. And the Lord is going to give them a king. The God is going to give them exactly what they want. Exactly what they want. And it says in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, they want a king that he may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They want God to help them out in the battlefield. We got a king. He can get some generals. He can get an army out there, you know, and fight our battles. I mean, we can pay him a whole bunch of money or pay his officers. We can give him our wheat fields, corn fields, and all our vineyards and our sheep and our donkeys and our servants. We could give him all this stuff. He's going to go out there and fight our battles. Well, what about God? Are you going to pray to him? Are you going to ask the Lord to help you when you go out to battle? Or are you just going to depend upon this king? This human being who has faults, weaknesses, and shortcomings. That's who you're going to depend on. Apparently the people, that's what they wanted. That's what they wanted. That's what the people of Israel wanted. And, you know, we get a little bit of that in certain churches. And, you know, listen, it sounds like I'm downgrading and picking on these other denominations, other churches that they don't meet like us. You know, I'm not doing that. I don't want to be accused of doing that. There are many wonderful godly Christians in denomination churches and local churches who have a pastoral system. I'm certainly not going to deny that. But the fact is, I think it's the attitude of the congregation in these local churches. You know, we're going to hire this man. He's going to come to our church. He's going to be the pastor of our church. He's an outstanding Bible teacher, and we're going to pay him $50,000 a year, and he's going to do all this ministry and do all this stuff. And people are getting saved. Well, that's great. Well, why don't you go out there and witness to people? No, I'm not going to go out and witness to people. That's what we pay this dude for. And that attitude, I think, is similar to what the children of Israel are saying here. Is they want a king to rule over them. They want a king to lead them. They want a king to judge them. They want a king to fight their battles. Brother, sister in Christ, we don't need a king. We've already got one. King Jesus. He's all we need. He's all we need. We don't need a human king to lead us. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got God the Father. We've got the Holy Spirit. And we see that the people of Israel, in verse 21, they heard, or Samuel, in verse 21, heard all the words of Israel, all the words of the people. He rehearsed them or repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord told Samuel in verse 22, listen to their voice, make them a king. Make them a king. Give the people what they want. And we look at that and we shake our heads and we say, how sad and how tragic that is. You know, I think when we read this passage in 1 Samuel 8, I think that we can get angry. We can get a little mad at the people of Israel. But you know, I don't feel that way. I feel very sad for them. That they're going down the wrong path. They're going their way and they're not going God's way. Brother, sister in Christ, let's don't ever get to that point here in Northgate Chapel. God forbid. God forbid that we should want our way and not God's way. Let's always remember that. And like I said, we don't need a man here at Northgate Chapel. We've already got the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all we need. We have His Word to instruct us, to guide us, to direct us. That's all we need. That's all we need. And the nation of Israel, sadly, was to the point in their life as the people of God in the Old Testament. Sadly, they were at that point in their history where they wanted a king to rule over them. How tragic and how sad that is. It's kind of like us controlling our own lives and kind of leaving God off to the side. Put God in the back seat. Lord, you sit in the back and I'll go ahead and I'll steer my car in, you know, my life any way I want to. See, that's the same thing that Israel is doing. That's the same thing we do sometimes. But let's always remember that we have a loving, forgiving, compassionate God who loves us, who wants the best for us. If we will only seek His face and honor His will and do His bidding, and obey His Word. That's all we got to do. That's all we got to do. Well, our time is up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we know, Lord, that You have Your hand on us here at Northgate Chapel. And yes, Father, we are weak. We have shortcomings. We have faults, Lord. But You have led us and You have guided us over these years. In spite of our faults, in spite of our shortcomings. And we just look to You tonight again, Heavenly Father, for Your divine help. We pray that this message that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and impact every heart here tonight. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that these words may glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We commit ourselves into Your loving hands as we pray in His holy name. Amen. Thank you very much.